picture, because at Christmas, I talk Christmas, and I've done this now here for like 16 years. If we talk Christmas, we're thinking baby in a manger with one star over, a bunch of shepherds, and some wise men, right? Gold, frankincense, but wait, there's myrrh. Yeah, we think about that, right? That's not all that Christmas is, and we're going to do the big picture. We're not going to do the let's walk through the city block by block and look at this building, that building. We're going to do the top down, like 10,000 feet up. Why do we have Christmas? What's the need for it? What is it? And so today, our goal is fairly simple. We're just going to do the whole Bible, or basically all the Old Testament. Is that good with you? Appreciate you. Next 5 hours should be good. Yeah. So I'm at that age. I like playing video games. I liked them a lot when I was a kid. As Trent was young, we played video games. It was one of the ways we connected. And we would play, and I used to be able to spank him. Now I can't even touch that boy because he's 20 years old, and he got the reflexes of a 20-year-old. And then he drinks energy drink, and I can't even see what he's doing. It's just a blur. I like playing video games with my son. Even now when he comes home from college, we sit and we play. It's kind of fun. We used to go to Dave and Buster's. We'd make that a trip. We'd go to Charlotte, and he and I would hang out, and we would play video games. Sometimes Dolores would come with us. Sometimes it was father, son only. A couple of years, we had seasons pass to King's Dominion. But here's the thing with all of those. It was never about the video game, even though we enjoyed it. Never about Dave and Buster's. Never about the trip and the rides at King's Dominion. And I made a point of telling him, you know why we do these things, Trent? Because I love you, and I want to spend time with you. It's not about the things we're doing, it's about you. And you're my favorite person in the world. You and your mom are everything to me. And I used to tell him this because I wanted him to know, because actions aren't self-interpreting. Sometimes we do things and we think that they'll just understand. You need to tell them why. Hey, I'm spending time with you because I want to make memories with you and because I enjoy the time with you. Playing the video games is fine, but if video games went away, I'm going to find a way to spend time with you, Trent, because that's what matters. It's not about the event. It was about time with him. Christmas is not about the day. The early Christians would have no idea. If you'd said Christmas, they'd have no idea what you were talking about. They just knew that he was born. There's nothing in the scriptures that says you have to celebrate Christmas. We do, and it's a good thing, and it's wonderful and all that. It's not about the event. It's about Jesus and his desire to have a relationship with us through the Holy Spirit and with the Father because of his sacrifice on the cross. It's God coming to earth. It's not about the shepherds, not even about the magi, the wise men, who, by the way, didn't get there until Jesus was about a year and a half to 2 years old. He wasn't there that night. And we don't know how many there were. I know the song is the We Three Kings. We don't know. And so as we begin to look at this top down, 10,000 feet up, looking at Christmas and the panoply, it's a word I used it, of all of history, I want to just start with something you're going to need to know. Here's the gospel. The gospel is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, God creates everything and says, man, it is good. It's really good. It's good because God created it. And then humankind fall. We say, God, you're holding out on us. We got something else we want. We don't want this. We want something better. And we fall, and it plunges humankind into ruin and into destruction. And we're still capable of a lot of good things because we're made in his image, but we're also capable of great evil. And I don't even have to convince you of that. When I first started preaching, I used to have to convince people because they thought we were all going to evolve upward one day, and we're all just amazing people. And now you look around, you know better, right? Just go on Facebook for a minute. Yeah, we're all fallen. Absolutely, definitely fallen. I mean, except for the woman yelling at the cat, that's cool. But the rest of it, creation, fall, redemption. Christ goes to the cross. After coming to earth at Christmas, he goes to the cross. After living a life we should have lived, a sinless life, dying the death that we were supposed to die, he provides for us salvation by grace through faith. And so he dies on the cross. He bleeds out. He takes our sin to the grave. That sin stays in the grave. And he is resurrected on the third day. And if your faith is in him, you are resurrected. You're alive with Christ. You're dead to sin. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's redemption. And through there, after redemption, you begin to live restoration, which means you begin to live in such a way that you're what God originally intended. You won't do it perfectly. Thank God for the cross, because there's forgiveness. But there's restoration. I want to live for you, Jesus. I want my life to reflect you. I want to walk in a way that I learn how to walk for you. It doesn't mean you're more moral or better than anybody else. It means you're trying to live out what God intended you to be and called you to be. It's not about who you are compared to someone else. That's stanky religion. We don't need that. It's about, God, you have died for me. You sent your son. I'll follow you. And so redemption is brought back or bought back, and then restoration, it's becoming what God originally intended, which was good. One other thing you need to know as we jump into this. Colossians says this, because you look at the Old Testament, you got the laws and you got the dietary rules and you got the sacrifices and you got all of these things and all of history in the Old Testament. The Bible, looking back in Colossians, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says this, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food. He's talking about Jewish dietary rules. Let no one pass judgment. You got freedom. And drink, talking about whether or not that drink is clean or unclean. And with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, now we're talking holy days. Let no one pass judgment. Now, here's the reason why. These are a shadow of the things to come. They're all pointed forward. All of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. The substance belongs to Christ. You want to set apart one day and make it that day and you can't work, you can't, have at it. The Bible would say, sure. You want to judge others for it, you got a problem. You're free. Let no one judge you. The Sabbath day, your Sabbath day is Christ. You rest in Him. That's Hebrews 4. You have to worry about whether the meat was clean or unclean. What you need to worry about is whether or not you can get enough of it on your plate before your Uncle Fred gets all the turkey. You ain't got to worry about the rest. Oh, yeah. Substance belongs to Christ. And so Christmas starts here. We've had creation. We're going to look at it in just a moment in Genesis. And that's good. God creates everything. It's good. God creates man. It's good. God creates woman. It's good. God creates everything. It's good. And then they fall, and it is ruined, and it infects all of us. Let's jump in. This is Genesis 1. God said, let us make man. This is that, literally, the word is Adam. Let's make Adam. Adam is the word for man or mankind. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His image. So He creates him to have dominion. You've heard that we don't the earth doesn't belong to us, we belong to the earth. No, God says, no, it belongs to me and you get to steward it, manage it under my headship. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Without going heavy into it, let me just say that sounds a lot like men are created in the image of God, women are created in the image of God. There's equality. No better thans on either side. Kind of settles the culture war if you go with the Word of God. And God blessed them. God blessed them. This is the blessing. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And man, I wish I had time to go into it, but we've got people telling us you can't have more babies. We're going to destroy the earth. God said, be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it. Put it under your thumb. Manage it well. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made us alone in His image and said, you have dominion. You have rule under my ownership. You are to steward to manage it according to what I would do if I were walking the earth today. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed. I'll go a little further. That is on the face of the earth, and every sea, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for, what's that word? Yeah, I didn't say anything about smoking. I'm just saying, I'm not making a statement, anti. I just know that's the verse. Every seed bearing plant, brother. Let's order a pizza. I'm just saying that's not the verse. I'm not for or against. I'm not just saying that's not the verse you use. This is about God giving these things for food. And every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that He has given the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. So God sets us up and you have everything you need. You got the animals to hang out with. You got the plants to eat. You got everything you need. And it was so. And God saw that everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. God looks at it and says, man, this is good. This is exactly what I intended. This is what I want. And then, if you'll remember, Adam falls into a deep sleep, rib taken. Adam wakes up, and God brings Eve. I'm not going to read it, but God brings Eve to Adam and introduces them. And Adam breaks out into song. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was made out of man. And then God says this, therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Therefore, because I've made them male and female, I've put them together. be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's what God intended. That as you make your vows, as you're together, as you're physically intimate, there's one flesh. And you grow together spiritually in a way that nobody else on the earth should know. There's a relationship between you two that is just between you two, and it's an amazing thing. What God has joined together, let man not separate it. This is God speaking. So they have everything they need. They have everything they need relationally. It wasn't good that Adam was alone. God made woman, and they're together, man and woman. They have everything they need emotionally. They have everything they need physically. You got food to eat. You got a perfect world. They have everything they need spiritually. They got a God that they relate to. There's no separation, no distance. No, hey, are you there, God? No, hey, God, you're just my buddy, and you'll do whatever I want you to. No. They have God in his rightful place, and they walk with him. They talk with him. Remember we said last week, godliness with contentment is great gain. The word was autarkia, and it means that I'm grateful for what I have, and there's nothing I have to have that is outside of myself. Remember that? And we said last week that whatever stokes discontent in my heart, I have to have, I've got to have, I don't have enough, I'm not enough, I've got to, whatever stokes discontent with what God has provided leads away from the God who provided it. Let me show you. The enemy is speaking with the woman, with Eve. And he says, did God actually say, you, plural, you and Adam, shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He's talking to her, but they're both there. So he says, did God really say you guys aren't allowed to eat that? And the woman said, and by the way, as he asked that, of any tree in the garden. So he questions God in a way that's kind of like he knows he's wrong so that she'll answer back. And she says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She added to God's word. He had never said, neither shall you touch it. The moment we start changing God's word, we're in trouble. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And God had said, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But the woman said to the serpent, or the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. You ain't going to die. God's lying. That's what he says. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's what we said, whatever stokes discontent with what God has provided leads away from the God who provided it. And so the enemy says, God is keeping something from you. He's a scared, insecure little tyrant. He's afraid that you'll become like him and he won't be unique anymore. And so he doesn't want you to have this fruit because if you have the fruit, you're going to be like him, and that scares him. And if she buys this, it necessitates Christmas and a cruel, bloody cross. If she buys this line of reasoning, if she becomes discontent, if she says, God, you haven't provided enough. God, you're holding out. God, there's something I need, and you haven't given it to me, and I want it. If she does that, we now have to have Christmas and a cross. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, oh, I bet that would taste delicious. That it was a delight to the eyes. Oh, man, that is beautiful. And that the tree was desired to make one wise. I'll be like God. I know he said not to, but the moment you give God a big but, you're in trouble. It'll taste good. It looks beautiful. It's delicious. It'll make me wise. The moment you give God a but, you set yourself up to live in fallenness rather than restoration. I know your word says, but I'm a special case, God, but it doesn't really apply to me. But Lord, you'll forgive because Jesus died for it. But it's okay, Lord, the moment I give God a big but, I set myself up to live not in restoration and redemption, but fallenness. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was a light to the eyes. The tree was desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The moment she eats, she's fallen. Adam now has to make a decision. He can either stay with God or he can go with his wife, but sin always causes separation because she's fallen and he's not yet. And so he takes it and he eats. And he was with her. He's at fault. God had spoken to Adam and said, you shall not eat of that the fruit of that tree, and the day you do, you'll surely die. He had said that to Adam, not to Eve. He was supposed to protect her and watch out for her, and he didn't stop her. And sin spreads always. We're always evangelists for something. And those of us who walk in sin are evangelists for our sin. Here's what I mean. I come from the drug culture. And so one of the ways I like to bond was smoke a joint. Just what you do, if that's what you like and what you do, that's how you bond. You get others to smoke just to try it out, just to laugh with them and laugh at them. When I did other things, I started people on paths that break my heart today. We're always evangelists, and if we walk in sin, we will draw people towards that because we want people to be like us. She eats, and she says, I need to get my husband to try this. And he does. Then both of the eyes of both were opened. Immediately they begin to see something they've never seen before. The enemy told the truth. You're going to become like God the day you eat of it. Absolutely, you'll know good from evil. But it was an incomplete truth because the enemy always lies. It's an incomplete truth. You'll know good from evil, but from the evil side, not from the good side. If they'd said no, they'd known good from evil from the good side. And so they plunged us into the fall. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked. Here's what happened. Sin entered the human race, and immediately there's hiding and there's shame. Something that never happened before. They were man and wife. There's no hiding. There's no shame. Nothing covered. They were naked and intimate, without shame, without guilt. And it entered the world at this point. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loincloths. Immediately, the innocence of full intimacy was killed. They began to hide themselves. They began to hide themselves from God. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says that you should not eat that. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they're still breathing, so what happened? Why are they breathing if it said you shall surely die? They've experienced a spiritual death now. They're not spiritually alive, they're physically alive. And all of us from then on have been born physically alive, spiritually dead, and we need the second birth. That's Jesus saying you must be born again a second time. You need your spirit livened. There's relational death. There's now going to be knocking of heads between each other. We'll see that. People don't get along. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes people don't get along. Sometimes it's hard to get along with people. Result of the fall, relational death. Physical death begins. Now they're going to get older and get wrinkled and die. All in that moment. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God is allowing them. This is called a theophany. I'm not going to put it together, but it's just God walking along. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. They hid themselves. They had never hidden before. Now they're hiding. Remember, God had brought Eve to Adam, and he didn't hide. Now they're hiding because sin is there, and there's shame, and there's guilt, and there's hiding. But the Lord God called to who? Wait, who ate? Who ate first? Who ate first? Who did God call? Why? Headship. He was called to protect and watch out for his wife, and he's responsible ultimately. He said, where are you? This is singular this time. Called to the man, to Adam. Literally, the word man is Adam. He called to the Adam. Where are you? Singular. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, something that had never happened before. He's afraid of the one who created him, loved him, and put him in the garden, gave him everything he needed, because I was naked. So I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Now, he knows the answer, but he's going to ask him to see what he says. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree. Did you catch that? Yeah. Did you do that? No, it was my brother. One of my brother. Did you do that? No, it was the dog. This is that moment, right? Did you? No, it was her. And really, it's your fault, God. If you hadn't given her to me, she wouldn't have gotten me to do it. So your fault. Blame game. No personal responsibility. Sin disrupts the essential nature of a man, which is to protect and care for a woman. I don't care how PC that is or is not. Couldn't give a rat's. Doesn't matter. The essential nature of a man is you're physically stronger and you're there to protect her and watch over her. Not in an I'm better than you way, not in a controlling way, but in an I love you and I care for you way. That is the essential nature of a man. And listen, women, if you're looking for a man, if he's not willing to do that, he's not a man. Sin disrupts the essential nature of a man to protect and care for a woman and substitutes it with, I'm going to protect myself at all costs. And that's what he does. God's talking to him. And in that moment, I got to protect myself. It is her fault, Lord. You know women can't put up with them. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? You're going to see what she's going to say. And she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Wasn't my fault, it was a serpent. God goes to the serpent. Serpent goes, crap, there's no one else here. Personal responsibility dies where sin thrives. And no amount of behavioral modification will change it. If you don't deal with the sin, we won't be personally responsible. We'll always blame shift. It's society's fault. It's their fault. It's how I was raised. I didn't have enough. It dies where sin thrives. Where righteousness invades the heart and you follow after God, you take responsibility and you own what you ought to own so that you can see God change you, because he's always willing to forgive and he's always willing to change you. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now watch this. I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman. This is the enemy, Satan, and the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring. In other words, those who would come after you and those that she produces. He, speaking of her offspring, shall bruise your head. The word bruise can also mean crush. And you shall bruise his heel. Here's what he just said. God, in announcing this at the fall to the serpent, says there will be a day in which you are going to bruise his heel. You're going to hurt him physically, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to put an end to you. This is what we call the protevangelium. There's your big word for the day. And what it means is the announcement, the first announcement of the gospel. About a hope, about a future. And it sets the world up for Christmas and the life and death of Jesus Christ. It begins in Genesis. There's a need for it because they're separated from God. They're now butting heads. They're not getting along. There's relational and emotional death and all the rest of it. There's shame, there's guilt, and all of that has entered the world. And the protoevangelion says, I've already got the answer. And he's going to come. And he's going to die on the cross. This is going to be Christmas. This is going to be the life of Christ. This is going to be his death on the cross. Christmas starts in Genesis. It is necessitated by the fall of humankind. The Bible says in Colossians, once you were alienated from God, we're enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, because of sin. Sin alienates us from God. And so what we wind up doing is creating a God in our own image, or saying, I'm not going to believe in a God, because we're alienated from him. And no amount, listen church, no amount of being a good religious person, going to church, sitting on the front row, whatever, none of that gets you in good with God. It's the death of Jesus Christ alone, or you don't get it. It's grace. You don't earn it. It's grace. The Bible says that sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. So death spread to all men, because we all sin. Ain't none of us perfect. So the fall affects everything. With the woman, God says there's now going to be conflict with your husband. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Both of you are going to want to rule, and there's going to be problems. You guys are going to butt heads. There's going to be pain in childbearing because you're fallen. Oh, how many of you are going to get up to heaven and bust Eve in the head? Because you done had a child, and you know what that feels like, right? Pain in childbirth, part of the fall. To the man, he says this, what you work for and build will fight against you. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to cultivate. Everything is going to fight against you now. This is the fall. The very next thing you see in the scripture, Cain kills Abel over an offering to God that wasn't received for Cain. Immediately, you've got murder. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Spiritually, they've died inside. And now you got violence and murder, something that had never existed. The Bible says if you go further, that corruption and wickedness increase on the earth. And you go, increase from brother murdering brother? Yeah, it gets much worse. Now you've got rape, and you've got child sacrifice, and you've got all sorts of just evil things. And so God says, hey, no, I need you to build a boat, bro. It's going to take you a while, but start working. Why? It's going to rain. It's going to what? Just build a boat. Dude builds a boat. And that boat becomes a type of Christ, that when you are in Christ, doesn't matter if the world is destroyed, there will one day be a new heavens and a new earth. You are safe in Christ. It points forward. Remember, these things were a shadow of the things that were to come. It points forward to Christ. God begins to fulfill his promise. He finds Abram and Sarai, and he calls him to himself, and he begins to fulfill his promise of bringing Messiah about through an infertile old couple, and it's impossible. It can't happen. Dude's a century old. when he makes that baby. She's 90 years old when they make that baby. And God is going to form through them the Jews, the Israelites, through whom Messiah will come. God chooses Abram, not because Abram is amazing and righteous and awesome, but because God, in his grace, says, I'm going to show favor to you. He does this to create a people through whom Messiah will come, because the Messiah is going to, remember, bruise the serpent's head. The same word is crush. He's going to end the serpent. He's going to end the power of the enemy. And then Abram finally gets Isaac, and Abram now is, what, 110, 112, whatever years old, and God says, I need you to kill your son. What? Somebody else up there I could talk to? Like, I need some, I'm hearing voices. That can't be right. Takes his son up on a hill. They build the altar together. How cold is that? Well, God, Dad, what are we going to do with the altar? Go ahead and get on. Let's try it out for size. Dad, why you got them ropes? Don't worry. We're just going to try it out. That isn't exactly the way it goes. Takes a knife, getting ready to plunge it into his son's heart. And God says, stop! See that ram over there caught in the thicket? That's the substitute. That's the sacrifice. That's the one that pays the price. And it points forward to Christ, who will be sacrificed, God's son, for our sins as a substitute. And the Jews grow and they wind up in slavery in Egypt. And I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but when God is ready to release them, there is blood. They slaughter a lamb and there's blood that's placed on the doorpost of their homes. And when it's placed on the doorpost of their homes, they're safe and they're set free. And God's people are released from slavery. And it points forward to humankind being in slavery to sin and Christ's blood sacrificed for us, applied to the doorpost of our lives, set us free from slavery to sin. Because he's going to bruise the serpent's head. He's going to end the rule of the enemy over us. And these people become a people together as they're out in the desert, and the law is delivered to Moses, and he delivers it to them, and it governs the life of Israel. And listen, we get a little crazy when we talk about the law, because it's not about the law. And we get weird when we start talking about it. The laws were not there for the sake of their health, as if God couldn't keep them healthy if he wanted to on his own. Uh-oh, if they get near mold, they're going to die. I better tell them not to have... That's not the point of the laws. The laws weren't there for the sake of the laws. Well, I make sure that they eat these kind of foods because they will live longer, as if another couple of years really matters to God when he's got eternity. The laws are there to keep them separate. The word for separate is holy, hagios, to keep them separate, because God knows that when they intermarry with the pagans around them, that they will wind up following after false gods and idols because they're fallen, and they do every single time. And so they sojourn in the wilderness. They travel in the wilderness. And God provides, and there's manna from heaven. And they complain. Yeah, but we want a little meat in our diets. Come on, God, this stuff is, I need more. God don't owe them a thing. He's giving them bread after releasing them from slavery. And they're complaining. So God sends doves. He's a provider, and fallenness means complaints instead of gratitude. You struggle with that today? You're about as human as the rest of us, right? God brings them into the promised land, and it points to being with Jesus. One day when our sojourning, our traveling on this earth is through and we're finally with him, that's our promised land. Remember, those things were a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Christ. And then he had in the laws, you got to sacrifice your firstborn animals, the best, the best without blemish that you have to be sacrificed, given to God at the temple to cover your sin. Two things God wanted them to know: the nature of sin and how costly it was. The nature of sin is horrific. That animal is bled out because of your sin, and it costs your very best. And Jesus will be God's best, without blemish, perfect, and incredibly costly to God as he watches his son, the gift he gives, get killed on a cross. And what he experiences, what he does, that cross echoes beyond just this life. Even now, 2,000 years later, we got people that this year came to know Jesus because of what he did at Christmas and then at the cross. Yeah, 2,000 years later, people's lives are still being changed. We're still doing baptisms, and their eternities are being rocked. The temple is rebuilt. There's a wall around Jerusalem, and that's where the Old Testament ends. And then after the dedication of the temple, God is quiet for 400 years. Like, if you think a preacher will pause for a couple of minutes just to get your attention, God is silent for 400 years. Nothing else is written. No prophets are sent. Nothing else is said. 400 years. And then God begins again with an infertile couple that are well past childbearing years, just like Abraham and Sarah. Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're an impossibly old couple, and God begins with them. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, which is incredible to me, because that means before we ever had the problem, God had the solution. Before we ever had the sin, God knew that he would have the answer and the cure. Before we were ever infected, he had the cure for us. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so God's plan is Christmas, absolutely, that God will enter into human form. That's called incarnation, taking on flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus will come to earth. He is the second person of the Godhead. He will be with us, and he will be a part of this thing. But it's not about the event. It's not about the baby lying in a manger, so perfect. Oh, holy night. Silent night. I don't know if it was silent. I'm guessing Jesus cried a bit. He's human. I've been around babies. They tend to be a little loud and they poop a lot. He's Jesus, but he's still a baby. So that silent night? Yeah, tell that to the parent of a newborn. I don't know what that sounds like. But it's not about the event. It's not about that moment. It's not about the sun and you got this little stable looking thing and you got, no. It's about the relationship. It's about redemption. I'm going to buy you back. I died on the cross for you after living a sinless life. It's about restoration. I want you to become what I originally called you to be. And you begin living that out on the daily. And you love what you would normally hate. And you love beyond your own capacity. And you have joy in the midst of pain, even though there's pain. You have peace in the midst of all of that. And you begin to experience the God life that he originally created for you. You're not God, he is, but that God life within you, the kingdom. And so the gospel, creation, it's good. Fall, everything is wrecked, everything is ruined. There's separation and there's pain and there's violence. Redemption. It's bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is for. Restoration. It's becoming good. As we walk in the kingdom, as we follow, to the degree we follow after Jesus, submit our hearts to him. It becomes better. I sat at Thanksgiving with my dad. Just my dad, my wife, my son, and me. And he said, you know, Brian, you came to know Jesus first. But God worked through you so that I came to know Jesus. Thank you for bringing the gospel to me. Your mom came to know Jesus. Your sister came to know Jesus. That's what God does. It has very little to do with me. But if you knew the family I grew up in, and you know what I've seen, how can you not believe the gospel? And some of you know the very same thing because you remember who you were and you've seen what God has made you. How could I not? I come from cocaine abuse. I come from being an addict. I come from a lot of things I would not have matured and grown out of it because I know me. I know the addictive personality. Jesus changes lives. Christmas is not just about the baby. That's a wonderful thing. We will celebrate it. We'll tell the story beginning next week in particulars. But it's so much more. It's beyond that. It's about a God who's changing lives today. And all of the Old Testament is a shadow pointing forward to Jesus. The reality is in Jesus. And it's beyond just Christmas. It's experienced daily by his followers as we submit to him, as we walk with him, as redemption becomes restoration in a kingdom life. So I got to ask the question for me, is it something that happened back then in that school and I got my traditions and I'll come to church at Christmas time? Or is it something I'm living out now? Because I can just tell you, listen, if you're religious and you like that, that's cool, that's great. But Christmas is something you experience every single day as you remember that God came to earth because we couldn't get to him. And he died on a cross that we should have died on. He was resurrected on the third day and his resurrection spirit lives in you. And you are new and you are different. That's Christmas. And it's beyond something that happened 2,000 years ago. Let me take a moment. Let me pray for us. Holy Father, remind us of the miracle